Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved. Cast out demons and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of men's souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, I can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Tuning in from Major Tom, how you
yes.
doing? Good evening.
Good evening. How are you doing?
Hey, doing good, my friend. Welcome aboard, everybody. God bless y'all. Hope y'all had a great weekend. And we are here Monday night, March 8th, 2021. Gentlemen, welcome back. You want to open us in prayer? The mic is yours.
Please.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, that you cleanse us and purify us, that we might be your vessels, that the words that come from our mouths might have the effect that you desire, not us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, gentlemen, the mic is yours. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you. And today we're still on the trail of the beast. Probably will for the next few weeks. It's just we're having trouble getting out of the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. Because there's so much material there. So much material to tell us what's happening in the end times. But Let's go to slide two and see Sherlock Holmes's warning. He says, I have no data yet. It is a capital mistake to theorize before one has facts. Insensibly, one begins to twist facts to suit theories instead of theories to suit facts. We see a lot of that, especially in our mainstream media.
Boy.
They come up with a pet theory and then they twist facts to suit that theory and they just ignore the other ones. And suddenly we have a mess on our hands. A mess that we have no idea how to cure. And it's only going to get worse. And finally, that statement in Matthew 24 about if our Heavenly Father didn't intervene, all the elect would be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's see what we have so far. We have number one, we see the trail start in Genesis 3 when the serpent beguiles Eve. Number two, we saw manifestations in the three disasters of Genesis. The flood and its aftermath, the Tower of Babel, and Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, this is all in the PowerPoint. And you can go to Major Baird's website, go to the 2021 programs, and you can download the PowerPoints for all these programs. And you'll see all this listed, including all the scriptures I use. And then we studied the real and fake Noahide laws. And people don't realize, but in these end days, they're talking about reinstating the Noahide laws. But if you go look in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, the first 17 verses, the seven laws enumerated there bear no resemblance to what Chabad Lubavitch and some of the other Orthodox groups are trying to push. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the beast of Genesis and how Joseph created that beast so that he could get the children of Israel to the promised land when the time came. And then last time we talked about the golden calf from Exodus 32. And each one of those things we see back and then we think, oh, they're nice stories. But they're not nice stories. They're types of what we are going to see today. We're going to see every one of these things happen again today. And we've gone over them, but I wanted to relate them. But today, well, I ended up, the Holy Spirit had a better idea of what we needed to do. He decided that, well, you guys really need to study another event, which we will get to in a minute. But what I thought I would do here is, one, I wanted to show you how to use biblical history to understand the end times. And number one, when ancient evil is going to do something to us, our Heavenly Father has always said he must warn us. He must give us some kind of clue as to what he's going to do. He's literally got to telegraph his passes. And one of the things I found is to watch for television shows that are successful for a period of time, but then get canceled. And I've listed a couple of examples. The first one is the TV show Grimm, because it exposes the seven royal families and their plans to rule the world. And I put a couple of links. We won't play them tonight because we seem to get into copyright issues every time we do. So we're not going to get Shannon in trouble. And the second TV show I want to bring to your attention is Person of Interest. And it exposes the artificial intelligence information technology system the beast is going to use to rule the world. The beast realizes that people can't control this thing. Because when they do, like Hitler, they lose control. Or like Napoleon, they lose control. So they have to come up with an AI system that they think will respond to how people are going to react to what they do. I think they'll find out before long that it will not hold up, because there are too many things people can do. And too many things our Heavenly Father can do, but they're not going to be able to deal with.
Right. They can't foresee it.
And even with a gazillion number of rules in their rule base, they still can't get the job done. I've written AI, and I know a little bit about how it works. But it just gets to a point where you get too many rules in your rule base and they start becoming conflicting and you have problems. And also another thing Ancient Evil does is they use movies that have a popular following but often get hated by the critics. And I'm going to mention two. There's countless examples. In fact, I know of people who do nothing but study movies to find these things. But I'm going to pop a couple examples, ones that are we're real interested in. The most famous one is the 1973 movie The Exorcist. It was the first time I actually saw people form lines in front of the movie theaters to see a movie. Never happened before. Not with all the famous movies that have been out. But this one broke every record at the time. And The Exorcist basically exposed the Roman Catholic rite of exorcism and their inability to cast out major demons or to effectively deal with them. What they didn't allow for, and this is an example of how an AI can break apart, is they never figured out that other deliverance ministries could take the principles of the Bible and cast out demons without the help of the Catholic Church. They literally wrongly assumed that nobody but the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and a few others even did exorcism. Because you go to most meetings and exorcism isn't even a part of it. You have to go to deliverance meetings. And before 1973, there weren't very many. I think Derek Prince was doing a few. Wynn Worley had started to do a few, but Norman Parrish. But other than that, I did not see too many. Oh, Maxwell White, I can't leave him out. But the most interesting movie was Exorcist II, The Heretic. Was also the most hated by the critics. And also is probably the most monkeyed up script you could ever have. But what the movie demonstrated is that the Roman Catholic institution was not interested in or desiring to learn anything about ancient evil or how to deal with it. In fact, Malachi Martin, in one of his books called Windswept House, all you got to read in that book is the foreword. And you will see that the Catholic Church is in league with ancient evil. They have just capitulated. Probably in another week or two, we're gonna talk about it. We weren't quite ready tonight, and we really don't have the data yet. Which, according to our warnings, we've got to wait until we do have facts. But the Pope has made a very interesting trip to Iraq, to Ur. It seems very interesting he would go there. And it's making all the people in the coexist movement jump up and down for joy. But other Catholic authorities are not so thrilled. We'll talk about that more probably in a week or two. But I did want to make everyone aware of what he's doing. But tonight, we're going to actually start on something that's most times it gets passed over. Most people don't want to preach about it. But it's a major point in the history of the Israelite nation. We go to Numbers 21, and for the first time, they actually invade territory and take it. They had conflicts before. They fought with the Amalekites, but that was just so they could get to Mount Sinai. They fought the Canaanites, and they actually burned down a city, but they never re-inhabited it. There were some cities that our Heavenly Father told them, you must destroy them and never build them again. We'll run into some more later on. But here is the big one. Let's go to Numbers 21, verses 21 and forward. And Yisrael sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And we will see it didn't work out for him. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from the Arnon River unto Jabbok, which is another river, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, which is sort of the capital, and in all the villages thereof. Then in verse 26, we get this added piece of information, which does not relate at all to the story. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto the Arnon River. And I drew up a little map here. And we see an Amorite invasion coming out of what is now Israel and coming across the Jordan River into northern Moab. And from what I've seen of the political situation, Moab was having a lot of problems and the Amorites took advantage of it. But as Major Baird would explain to us, they didn't get all of Moab invaded. They got to the Arnon River and had to stop. And the Arnon River is not a large river, but it isn't a small one either. And moving men and material across the river is not an easy task. If you go to World War II, the American armies were stopped by the Rhine River for some time because they had to come up with ways to cross the river because there was only one bridge that survived it. And there's a movie about it called The Bridge at Remagen. But even that, the Rhine River was quite a barrier to invading Germany in World War II. And the Arnon River was a barrier that kept the Amorites from just taking over all of Moab. So at that point, the Moabites were able to stall the invasion because the Amorites didn't have the resources. But now now Israel holds what the Moabites think is their land. What they don't understand is our Heavenly Father changed that little deal that Abraham made with his nephew Lot. Because the reason we have Moab and Ammon on one side and Israel on the other is because Moab and Ammon are the sons of Lot by his daughters-in-law. And I have that enumerated here in Genesis 13. And I'll let you read that. Right now, we need to look at another thing. For three verses, we have a proverb. Wherefore they that speak in Proverbs say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Shihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Shihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe unto thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. Who's Chemosh? We'll find out in a minute. He hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity unto Shihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste, even unto Nopah, which reacheth unto Medeba. Suddenly, we're mocking the Moabites because they lost this land, and Israel had to take it back. And I don't think the Moabites are real happy about that. We're going to study that next week. This week, though, I found Chemosh to be a very, very interesting thing. He's appeared many times in the Bible Codes. You go to my website, BibleCodes.co, and you will see Chemosh appearing in a lot of them. So, but this is the thing to remember. Israel now holds Moabite land. And technically, this land should have been returned to Moab. But they didn't. Because the Amorites ran them off that land. The land was owned by the Amorites, and when Israel destroyed it, honestly, Moab wasn't thinking about the covenant. And Balak, the son of Zippor, he's the king of Moab now, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So we have Moab. They are concerned. And that's saying it lightly. But tonight, we're going to look at Chemosh. Chemosh is an idol that it's made out of black stone, probably an onyx. But does that image look a little familiar? Remember, black is a color often used with Semitic tribes. Where's a black stone in Mecca? And it's got some interesting engravings on it. We'll study that sometime. But where have we seen this before? Sure enough, that movie I just mentioned, The Exorcist. Again, it was the first movie that people waited in line for hours to see. But the interesting thing is the movie producers decided to rename this demon. They called it Pazuzu. However, the name wasn't employed until the second movie. But who came up with the name? That's a good argument. I don't have the answer. But we do know that Pazuzu is mentioned briefly in Dr. Pritchard's famous textbook, The Ancient Near East. You can still get it online. And it's still considered one of the leading authorities on the bat part of the world. But what's interesting is he's mentioned as a consort to Lamia, a daughter of Lilith. We've run into Lamia many times in the Bible codes. So, okay, to continue. The real questions I started coming up with as I researched this. Number one, the movie was set in 1972. And we see a very old priest named Father Lancaster Marin. He's a Jesuit. And he's part of the excavation of an ancient temple. It's interesting that Father Marin was sort of built on another priest by the name of Pierre Taillard de Chardin, another Jesuit. And he was very famous for doing archaeological digs as well. But it's interesting that when he is working on this excavation, Father Marin encounters a statue of Pazuzu and realizes he's going to have a final encounter with the demon. But the questions nobody asks, and I'm still looking for some answers myself. One, why are they digging up a temple to Chemosh in the first place? What do they hope to accomplish by digging this thing up in southern Iraq? And why did they misname the false Elohim and change his attributes? And one thing to understand about an Ammonite and a Moabite, Deuteronomy 23. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Yahuwah, even to their 10th generation, shall they not enter into the congregation of Yahuwah forever. Some of you say, well, what about Ruth? She was the 11th generation. But Chemosh suddenly has become the god of the Moabites. Must be a lot of power there for them to abandon Yahuwah for Chemosh. And we see Chemosh appearing other places. We go to 1 Kings 11, verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahuwah, and went not fully after Yahuwah as David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their Elohim, something the Torah told him they could not do. He said, if you become part of Israel, you will worship Yahuwah as your Elohim, and you will destroy all these other gods. Solomon didn't do that, and there were repercussions. And one of them was a guy named Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He was, you might say, he had a single-parent household, because his father, they said he's a widow woman, so his father must have died young. And he eventually would lift up his hand against Solomon. But Solomon, for some reason, seeing that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And then we get to verse 29 of chapter 11, and we get this very curious prophecy from a guy named Ahijah. It's not a guy we see a lot of in the Bible, but his prophecy is very significant. And it came to pass that when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment. And they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith Yahuwah, the Elohim of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the Elohim of the Moabites, Milcom, the Elohim of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father, howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. You do right, your heavenly Father remembers. And he remembers David, even though Solomon was not exactly a good man. So, Jeroboam is given the 10 north tribes. And when Solomon hears about it, we go to verse 38, and sure enough, Solomon puts a contract out on him. And he flees into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt. And he stayed in Egypt until the death of Solomon. It's an interesting thing here, because we see the breakup of the northern kingdom of Israel from the southern kingdom. And I see another breakup that seems very, very similar. Number one, the United States was broken off from Great Britain, because Great Britain claims to have a descendant of King Solomon on its throne to this day. We also know that in the 18th century, Great Britain started to walk into some very nasty wickedness. One of the best examples is the Hellfire Club. And a lot of people in the colonies took very huge exception to that. It's one of the reasons they rebelled that doesn't get mentioned very often. But let's look at another thing. Like the Northern Kingdom, every president of the United States has paid lip service to Christianity and has chosen instead to walk according to the tenets of the Masonic religion. And it isn't for our Heavenly Father not trying to talk to this country. We've had so many great revivals in this country. And we even had, in one case, a congressman walk out of a wheelchair at a William Branham revival. The rest of Congress didn't know quite what to deal with that. But they still kept doing their Masonic religion. So, we've found that in this country, we've had plenty of manifestations of the Holy Spirit.
Brother Baird, you've got noise hitting your mic. You might want to mute it or push it up higher.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Is it better now?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Thank you.
Yeah. And this is something I know Major Baird has studied too, is all the ways that this country started out right, but has been wrong, and now we're seeing the biggest manifestation of it right now, and how our country has gone completely to the left in this case. Other times we've gone to the right, but we have done some terrible things.
Yeah, we have pursued evil headlong.
And right now, two demons, Chemosh and Molech, have raised their heads to destroy this nation. Molech thanks to our Supreme Court decision in Roe versus Wade, which I should explain a couple of things. If you actually read Roe versus Wade, it was a 7-2 decision. Number one, it only said that the Texas law was unconstitutional. Did not comment on the statutes of the other 49 states. And if you read the Texas law, it was almost incoherent. So they picked the right law to attack. The only thing that's been a positive is that later on in Planned Parenthood versus Casey, they abandoned what's called the strict scrutiny standard, which means that the statute can have a lot of variance, but it's not going to be declared unconstitutional. So that is why we're seeing all these states suddenly effectively banning abortion, because they're depending on this court case to win their next lawsuit, which will probably come to court in about, or come to the Supreme Court in about another year and a half. And when we start studying Moab, we see a lot of parallels here. A lot of parallels that we need to be dealing with, especially as we do our spiritual warfare. We need to deal with Chemosh a lot more than we have. Because Chemosh has another attribute which I've discovered. If you go to Judges 3:12-14, or actually just Judges 3, verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahuwah, and Yahuwah strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of Yahuwah. Had to say it twice. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees, Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 6 + 6 + 6. Numbers are very important in the Bible. And when you see a number, you need to find out what it means. But when the children of Israel cried unto Yahuwah, Yahuwah raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Well, yeah, and he got a nice present, all right. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, 36 or 37 inches. That's a sword almost. Mm-hmm. And he did gird it under his raiment, under his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And then it brings out something. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Basically, Eglon dismissed his security force. Not real bright. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from Elohim unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. So there's the man bleeding out to death. He's just been stabbed. The guy has to leave the dagger in him, because he can't get it out, because the guy's so fat. And the security force probably... the worst security force in the Bible. When he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber.
Yeah, he's taking a nap.
And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their master was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Syriath. And it came to a pass, when he was come, that he blew a shofar, in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and before them. And he said after them, follow after me, for Yahuwah hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after them, and they took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 12 years, which is about enough time for them to start being bad again. Then, when I started looking a little further, I found this is repeated twice in the scriptures. And they describe two men of Moab. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Gabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also, and he slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Not easy to do when you can't see.
And it's slippery.
Slippery, and your visibility is limited. But we look at these two manifestations, and where have we seen them before? The lion-like man of Moab. Very, very famous TV show for a number of years.
Mm-hmm.
And then from Star Wars itself, we have a manifestation of King Eglon. He must have been some kind of Nephilim, is all I can say. But I look at this thing, and are these stories so outlandish? I think we have something here that they're trying to push this Moabite culture into our own culture and make it a part. But the thing I want to finish with tonight is Chemosh seems to be able to modify the human genome. That's why we get an Eglon. That's why we get lion-like men. And now we're seeing the temple of Chemosh being dug up by archaeologists. From what I understand, they're still working on it. And I'm wondering, the malformations we saw there, we're starting to see again. I remember in the 60s and 70s, and even to today, the massive vaccination programs employed to fight polio. I still remember getting the little sugar cube with the vaccine in it. Also remember us getting measles shots, tetanus shots. And boy, oh boy, when you go into the army, they sure stick you.
Boy, they sure do.
And I do not know what all the shots were that they gave me. I know, yeah. Remember one was for yellow fever.
Mm-hmm. Of course, when you went to Vietnam, you got hepatitis and everything else too. So who knows what poisons they put in us.
And here's another thing these are some attributes I've mentioned on my website. I'm going to bring them again. Before 1970, extremely tall basketball players were rare. In the 1950s, there was one man who was 7 feet tall. Now, every NBA team has at least one 7 foot player, and most every Power Five conference has at least one 7 foot player. The player of the year is 6'11", Luke Garza of Iowa. And most of them are complaining there's no way to stop this guy because he's so big and so strong. Let's go to football. Before 1970, you never saw a defensive lineman much over 260. Then in 1985, the NFL had its first 300-pound lineman, a man known as William the Refrigerator Perry.
Mm-hmm.
And now, if a lineman isn't 300 pounds, he can't compete.
You know, go ahead, go ahead.
And then a third thing. Academic test scores have dropped considerably since the 70s. When I taught, I got a chance to, one of the things they had me do is look at the records of the students I was teaching. Not one of them came even close to the SAT or the ACT score I had. Not one. I was a little stunned by that.
You know, it's interesting that you would mention that because there's just now a expose of the ingredients that they're finding, a research paper actually, that was published on the 19th of January this year, 2021. And they find that it has embedded in it Crayon's disease, which is a precursor and an enabler to Alzheimer's. And once its onset begins, it happens extremely rapidly, and within or before 1 year is up, the person is dead. 100%.
And not only that, the cryons are also another factor in mad cow disease, or what they call Crutchfield-Jacobs disease, which is a horrible, horrible disease. In fact, when I saw the paper on it, and the articles on it, I sent them out to my mailing group.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we're seeing here, and Chemosh seems to be the demon behind it. So we need to start binding him every day.
Amen.
Because he's the one that's going to cause the most problems. And if we're going to stop him, this is what we need to do. And so I think the thing we have to understand is in the Bible, there are so many little places where we look at, we see the story, but we don't see the spirit behind the story. We don't understand the implications of the story.
Yeah, the interconnectivity to it. That's right.
And so,
particularly the spiritual aspect of it.
And sometimes when you start like we saw, we see a statement that's stuffed in there that really doesn't relate to the story being related. We need to pay more attention to it and ask, why is this thing being dropped in there? Why is this proverb? Why are we mentioning an invasion that happened many years before? Why is it such an issue? And when you research it out, suddenly you see this is because the Moabites have an issue. I don't think they have a legitimate issue, but they feel like they have an issue. And because the northern kingdom of Israel is very much part of Israel, they have an issue with it. And we've seen the United States being a very similar northern part of Israel.
Yeah. And we're going to suffer it because, as we see now, the two-state solution is being very vigorously pushed. And anyone who begins to push that is themselves, any nation, is going to be divided into.
Yep.
Majorly.
Yes.
Gentlemen, I wouldn't be surprised that we would have two United States split right between the Mississippi River.
Gentlemen,
that would be an inland sea.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. We're at the 2-minute warning. Just give you a heads up.
Okay, well, we're pretty much done. So,
speaking of Israel, someone told me that Israel is went on record to say they're going to hit Iran because of their nuclear program over there. Have y'all heard anything on that?
I keep hearing little yes. blurbs, but you don't. You know, they say that, but they've been saying that for years. So, I am. Until I get more details or get more of anything that's substantive, I don't know what to make of it.
Yeah, at this point in time, we're seeing the proxy war occur between Israel and Iran. It's going to escalate eventually. We're going to see a mistake. Once that mistake occurs, there will be all-out war. This is the time that United States will not come to the rescue of Israel. It will actually be God that does that from this point on. So that's a heads up to watch for.
Yes, and that's because right now the Biden administration, which we saw about the Tribe of Dan last week.
Yeah.
They're no friend of Israel, that's for sure.
No, no.
And this is a bad position to be in, because if we turn against Israel as a nation, then God's going to turn against us, and that's going to hasten our judgment. If we bless Israel, mm-hmm. we get blessed. If we curse them, we get cursed. Bottom line. We need to stand with Israel. Yep. Unconditionally, folks, stand with Israel. When the world stands against it, even if our nation stands against it, you stand for Israel as an individual. Gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming on. Before we close, give out your contact information. How do people reach you?
Okay, this is Tom Baird, Major Retired. And you can reach me at the website aliveontheedge.com. All one word there. And my email is the same. It's tom@aliveontheedge.com. I have two nonfiction books. One of them is How the Lord Began to Train Me throughout my career, military career, and eventually also in missionary aviation. The other one is the prophetic aspect of what God is doing. Well, I should say the title of that one is, in fact, and it's the very first book that was written, is Alive on the Edge. The second book is A Sharp Edge of the Sword, which is the Word of God, and particularly the prophetic Word of God. And in there you'll find the eventual condition of United States, and it will be coming. The time frame will be butting up, right up against the actual appearance of Christ coming. Go ahead, Tom.
Okay. As for me, my email is Tom, D-O-M, dot Mac, M-A-C-K, at WhitestoneFoundation.org. And write me. I try to write back. And on some of this, if you got some ideas, please send them to me. And I should also mention that the PowerPoints for all these programs are on Major Baird's website. And they're free to download. You don't have to pay anything. And then, finally, my website, WhitestoneFoundation.org, ancient-evil.org, BibleCodes.co, WhiteCottagePublishing.com, AntichristWatch.org. We have a bunch of them, and I need to keep putting those in the back of the PowerPoint, but we had a little fun with this PowerPoint this week. The devil just did not want this information out.
I want to thank you, gentlemen, for coming on tonight. We'll put those links up in the show notes. And what would you like to call this for the archive?
Okay, it's On the Pit Trail of the Beast, Part 6. Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H, the Elohim of Moab.
Okay, fantastic. Gentlemen, God richly bless you. Thank you for coming on. We'll see you next time.
Thank you.
God
for
bless
having
you.
Us.
Thank you.
Everybody, stand by as we set up for our next show.